All right. Happy New Year, January 5th of 2025. It's crazy how fast time flies. Just can't believe it's already 2025. I want to say this. I think a great way to start the new year is to remember that life is a race. One big, long marathon until we reach victory in Jesus. I've entitled today's lesson, Running Life to Victory. Running Life to Victory. My inspiration for this sermon, actually a bit somber. Recently, my grandfather passed away. It was the Saturday after Christmas, so I'd appreciate your prayers for our family as we go through the grieving process. But I was thinking about it, and I was like, okay, he's finished the race of life. I want to preach on running the race of life. It's been on my heart for quite a few days now. And like I said, I don't mean that to say let's be somber and gloomy. I mean that to say we run to victory in Jesus. That's the positive note this morning. I've written this sermon to remind myself of the love of God and what that means, even when we suffer and we go through hard times. A great passage for the race of life comes from Hebrews chapter 12. That's where we'll be this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. If you'd like to turn there with me. And as always, I'd like to ask that you stand for the reading of God's word. Like I say, I think that is very healthy practice. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, some say founder and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You may be seated. This morning, it's a little bit untraditional. Instead of having, you know, like a traditional 3 points, 3 takeaways, I just want to walk through the passage a little bit, highlight some key themes, and then I have an idea for application at the very end. In preparing for this sermon, I listened to Tim Keller speak. He actually impacts many of my sermons, and I think for the others of us as well in the Hearn Theological Seminary. He had this to say. I got a lot of my notes from him. In the first four verses, I want to highlight that life is a race, like I said earlier. And we don't know the writer of Hebrews, but he says, let us. It's a team effort. We are all one body in Christ. More on that in a moment. And the word for race here in the Greek is agona, where we get agony in the English language. Life is one big agonizing struggle. We, the Christians, the Jesus people, go through life in an agonizing struggle, and some commentators say that this race metaphor actually pointed to the Greek pentathlon in the Olympics. It had events running, jumping, discus, javelin, and the climax was a wrestling, boxing match that doesn't quite line up with what we have today, but kind of similar. And the The wrestlers wore these hard leather gloves that would protect their hands but disfigure the opponent. I would say think of the modern day UFC. They wear gloves and they disfigure their opponent. The Hebrew writer is saying that life for the Christian is one big agonizing struggle with a regimen of difficulties. Now skip down to verse 11 really quickly. He says the word trained. In Greek, that's gymnasio, where we get the word gymnasium in the English. We have to be trained for the difficulties of life. And how does God do that for us? Well, we have to go through suffering. Life is suffering. Suffering is necessary in this life, or you're going to fall apart. We know that physical exercise means a healthy body, a healthy life. You eat healthy, you eat right, you work out. Those things lead to physical healthiness. The same thing is needed for faith in God, in our race. Faith is like a muscle that needs to be exercised in order to grow stronger. And to exercise that, we must go through suffering. If you live a life of ease and comfort, then your faith will grow stagnant and run the risk of growing weaker over time. And that weakness will have an impact on the church body as a whole. Ephesians 4, Paul writes about the unity of the body of the church. Starting in verse 13, he says these words. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We, as Christians, as the church, must grow together, mature together, and build each other up in love. And as unfortunate as it sounds, it's a beautiful thing. The best way to do that is to suffer together. Tim Keller said these words, I'll quote him. Your faith will never grow unless it is tested. Your commitment will never grow unless it's threatened. Your patience will never grow unless it's taxed. Your compassion will never grow unless it's tapped. And your courage will never grow unless it's challenged. So again, suffering is necessary, and it's how we grow in faith in God. When one is physically exercising, we feel that muscles get weaker, but in reality, you're building strength in those muscles over time. The same is for the race of life, our pentathlon of life. We may feel like we're getting weaker at times, but in reality, God is making you stronger through that process of sanctification. And you have to prepare. You have to train to suffer. This is not something you can just face head on and be okay. It takes a lot of growth, a lot of trials. Otherwise, you would grow weary and lose heart. Here's a side note example. Many in my generation today, Gen Z, are without God. I see it at A&M campus. Nowadays, my generation embraces nihilism, where everything is meaningless and hopeless, and there is nothing left but just to weep, I guess. I'm not really sure why they embrace it. It's despair, and they fall apart when they begin to suffer, because their theory of life is to not suffer. But life is suffering. A huge part of life is suffering. What are they living for? Not to suffer. So when they do encounter suffering, they fall apart. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. The Christian has the strength of God. Individuals grow in faith and exercise the faith muscle so that the complete body of the church may be made stronger together. My band director when I was in band had this analogy. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And you want to be a strong piece of the chain in the body of Christ. Now let's switch. In verses 5 through 10, the metaphor changes from an athletic race metaphor, athletic coach per se, to God being the perfect disciplinary father. It's about his fatherly care. He is a perfect parent. And the Greek word here for discipline that the Hebrews writer uses is paideia. Paideia. God is not a coach who brings about suffering as a training exercise. A coach would often have, you know, he would bring exercises to a practice in order to make his students, his kids grow in the sport they're playing or whatever it might be. But God is a parent, a perfect parent, who cares for the child who brought about their own suffering, because we bring about our suffering through our evil, through our sin. And God will use pain and suffering as a tool to allow the child to grow and learn to glorify God through it. Remember when we studied in Habakkuk, this was fascinating to me. God used exile to a foreign, pagan, terrible nation for both Israel and Judah to discipline them as his chosen people so that they could learn to glorify him. The Bible is just one example after another of people going through suffering to come out better and transformed by it. Let's look at Joseph. He was doted on by Jacob. He was the ultimate favorite son, and Jacob idolized his mother Rachel. So when she died, the doting on Joseph was even more extreme. He even got a coat of many colors as a way of showing his pride for Joseph. So Joseph, we could assume, was on his way to become a selfish, evil, proud, entitled, broken young man that nobody would like or respect or appreciate. He was on his way to a life of misery. But we know how the story goes. Through his external circumstances, he becomes a great man who saves his own family from starvation. God used external brokenness to transform internal brokenness into his glory. You see, God used the jealousy of Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. God used the lust of Potiphar's wife to get Joseph into prison. And through these experiences, he's humbled by them. And he becomes a great man in the Egyptian empire who saves his family from starvation. And he honors God with his life. He is wise and he is humbled. In the end of the story, he looks back on everything that's happened in his life. And he says these words: "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So church, I ask you this morning, how do you view suffering? How do you view the race of life? Do you just say, "Oh, woe is me. Satan is just really getting to me." Are you like Job's friends who blame the sin of others? It's not your sin. It's someone else's sin. I'm not the problem. Do you make circumstance the enemy instead of the sin of the broken world? Are you perhaps like Job's wife and you ask somebody just to wish they would die? That's ultimate despair right there. Or do you view suffering this way? How does God mean this experience for his good, for my good, and for his glory? Do you knock on that door? Do you constantly seek, hoping to find the answer that God will give you regarding your suffering? You see, the Christian way of handling suffering is unique. A popular Greek philosophy that was abundant during the time of the Roman Empire and before, or maybe just Roman, forgive me if I'm getting that mixed up, but it's Stoicism. In Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, that's what's quoted here in this Hebrews 12 chapter. It says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." And that's from verses 5 and 6. Stoicism makes the consequence or the circumstance of the suffering the enemy instead of the internal sin, internal brokenness. The human condition is never the enemy. You see, in verse 5, it's not selfish humanism either. Americans tend to say, "Oh, I don't see a reason for this suffering. I don't see a reason for this thing going wrong. So there can't be any good from this," because we think we are omniscient and we flip out. So then instead of no reaction, we have too much reaction. We think we are entitled to immediate answers, but God says, "Wait, and I will show you why you may go through suffering." The Christian finds the balance between the two. Don't make light of suffering and react with zero emotion, but don't flip out just because you can't see the grand plan that God has. And that's something that I have to remember daily. Use suffering as a part of the long race of life and figure out where God is wanting you to grow. God wants you to wrestle with him and to figure out how to grow in faith and glorify him. John Owen, he was an English Puritan in the 17th century, had an illustration for suffering. He said, if you're sailing in a storm, you have to hold the wheel or the rudder steady and endure the storm. If you hide below deck and let the storm go, you'll be thrown off course every which direction and never reach your destination. But if you hold the rudder, the intensity of the storm will speed you to your destination. The storm will make you better off. So the key for the Christian is to hold the rudder steady. In the midst of the storms of life, you have to keep your eyes fixed on who? The suffering servant who endured the race of life so that you could also wear a crown of victory along with him. Let's look at verse 2 again of Hebrews 12. The writer says, looking unto Jesus, meaning to fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember a few weeks back when I said in Isaiah 50 and Luke 9 to set your face like flint on Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I take you to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 25, another image for a race. Paul writes, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, like the Olympics, the pentathlon. But we, the Christians, for an imperishable crown. Again, I don't mean to start 2025 off with a gloomy note about suffering. I want us to be mindful that in our suffering, we have already obtained victory in Jesus. We know the end of the story. We know that we are on the winning side. The imperishable crown is here. We look to Jesus in our agonizing race because he holds the crown of life at each of our finish lines. And everybody has a different time that they reach that finish line. One of my struggles in this life is to look too much to heaven. I'll say, oh, I can't wait to get there, to enjoy the streets of gold, to be in the wonder of God and his glory. I could see my grandpa again who just passed. But God has us here. We are here to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is part of our imperishable crown, to live a life here on the physical earth that glorifies the eternal King, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus suffered so that we could suffer with him. He won so that we could enjoy the victory with him. We get to see the joy set before us just as he saw the joy set before him. What was the only thing that Jesus did not have when he was in the splendor, in the glory of heaven before he came down? Us. He suffered and died so that we could live with him. He lost glory so that we could glorify God. He lost God in the suffering on the cross. Remember, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He lost God in the suffering. He became sin so that we could know the love of God in our suffering because it's inevitable in this life. So you're asking, Cade, why did you stand up here? You're wiping sweat from your forehead because you get really hot. Why are you standing up here just talking about doom and gloomy suffering? This is the new year, a happy time. Where are the 3 points that I can remember? Where's the takeaways? I apologize. I didn't bring that this morning. I bring our minds to suffering. Spoiler alert. We're about to begin a series, semester-long series on the book of Acts. We're about to dive really deep into it. Next week, Caleb's going to cover the end of Luke before we dive into it, just as an intro. And I want to look at suffering as a perspective into Acts, something I've never done before, looking at Acts through the lens of suffering. I want us to watch how the race begins for the early church. I want us to see how they ran and the characters within the story of Acts ran the race of life. Here's an acronym for the book of Acts that John taught me that I think is really cool. It's four letters. Acts, A-C-T-S. The Acts of the Church who preach the truth and are led by the Spirit. The Acts of the Church who preach the truth and are led by the Spirit. I think that's really cool. I want us to learn from the suffering of the early church because we know they suffered under the Roman Empire. I want us to examine how God used suffering for the explosive growth of the church during that time. I want us to watch how God disciplined the many characters in Acts, how he was a perfect parent to them, a fatherly figure. And I want us to remember that the book of Acts has no ending because we're part of it. The book points to Christians today. And so does Hebrews, and so does Corinthians, and so does every other book of the Bible. Acts has no ending because the church is the bride of Christ, and it has no end. Christians run the agonizing race for an imperishable crown of victory. A disciplined by God, Christian life is a life of victory. We get to enjoy that victory now in the present day and when Christ comes again. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That includes suffering. When you suffer, find out how God wants you to grow and glorify him in doing it. And if life is suffering, as a definition, then find out how to live your life and give your entire being in a way that glorifies God. Use the early church in Acts as a model for how to handle suffering. How do they react to tragedy, to suffering, to pain, torment, discomfort, unpleasantness, and ultimately death? Does the church model the life of Jesus? Do they weep as he wept? Do they mourn as he mourned? Do they look to God for guidance and growth? Does the bride of Christ act in a manner worthy of being the bride of Christ? And ultimately you, today, living in the continuing story of Acts, are you living in a way that glorifies God? Is the model for your life the Son of God, who lived the life that we could not live and died the death that we should have died? Have you been buried with Christ in baptism, in his death, and resurrected to a new life? Are you striving for holiness and to glorify the King of Kings? Are you running the race? Are you participating in the agonizing struggle? Are you fighting the good fight? If your answer is no to any of those questions, then church, I plead with you to get back in the race. The church does not want bench warmers. When I was very young, we had a visiting preacher come to Brown Street Church of Christ and say these words. Jesus said, go and make pew sitters. No, go and make disciples of all nations. This life that we live is a grueling spiritual Olympics. More so, it's a long war of attrition that demands and requires your entire being. The Christian life is the most difficult life because of the suffering, and yet it is the best life you could possibly live, but you only get one shot. That's what I was reminded of when my grandfather passed. You only get one shot. I have to be mindful that the Lord may call me home tomorrow. I look to the future where I'm perhaps preaching for a living, but I have to remember to glorify God in the present moment because I may be called home tomorrow. Stay in the race. Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Are you striving for that? Are your eyes set? Are they fixed on the imperishable crown of victory, the crown of life? Are you preparing this earth for the arrival of the kingdom of God in whatever manner that God would have you prepare? Church, I ask you this morning to embrace the struggle, Embrace the pain. Embrace the suffering that comes with running the race, because if you don't, you'll regret not living life to the fullest the way God intended it to be lived. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares, entangles, or clings closely to us. And let us run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the founder, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. The ultimate way to run this race of life is to focus on the faithfulness of God. And faith is described this way in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's a summation of the race right there that Paul wrote. We run the agonizing race of life because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We run the race because rejoicing in suffering produces endurance. We run the race with endurance because that produces character, and character produces hope. And this is not some Star Wars, A New Hope either, resting on emotion and a pure pipe dream. This hope that we have is certainty of victory in God and eternal life with our Creator. So church, I urge you today, and I urge myself, I wrote this for myself, thinking about the passing of my grandfather, to run the race and to run it hard, and to run true, despite inevitable suffering, and rejoice in it. Shake off the sin that clings so closely to us, and instead cling to God, who is like an athletic trainer and a perfect father. And remember that we have eternal victory in Jesus, and allow your faith to grow in ways you never thought possible. Run your life to victory in Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for being God, the Lord of creation, the Lord that made us in your own image, that we may have the choice to live a life that glorifies you. Father, I pray that we take every moment of our lives and choose to do that. I know that we will still sin, that we will still fall short, but I pray that we are sanctified and that we get back up and we stand in your grace day in and day out because of the love that you have for us. Father, I thank you for your son and his sacrifice that makes all of this possible. Help us to remember that through his victorious death, we have victory in you. And Father, I pray that the meditations on our hearts and minds this morning, both individually and collectively, were acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. And I ask these things in your son's name. Amen.